This is the Reverend Christy Hoard from St. John's Episcopal Church in Pensacola, Florida. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast, St. John's Talks, a collection of sermons, interviews, and speaker events here at St. John's Episcopal Church. I hope you enjoy.
In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Please be seated. I love this story. And we started out, it says, on the third day. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana. So what was happening the other days, right? I think where we enter this story is important. It's important to understand the context, the overall arch of this gospel of John. Now, you see, John's gospel is unique from the other three, Mark, Matthew, and Luke. And it's unique in a variety of ways. But one of those ways is that John jumps right in to these miracles of Jesus. And this miracle that we read and hear about today, this wedding in Cana, is only mentioned in John. And it is the first miracle of Jesus. The first, in the way this book of John is set up, the first of the signs, the book of signs. Now, there are seven miracles in the Gospel of John. There's the wedding at Cana, the healing of the official's son, the healing of a paralytic, the feeding of the 5,000, walking on water, healing the blind man, and the raising of Lazarus. So the wedding at Cana is the first. But let's back up a bit and put the wedding of Cana in context. On the third day, so it happens. What happened the previous 2 days? Now, we don't know exactly if it was one day and then the next day and the next day, but we know there is a series here. We are told, this is important, that this happened after other things happened. So what were those other things that were happening? Well, John the Baptizer, who we've met a couple of times now during the season, he was out in the Jordan River baptizing people. And the religious leaders of the Jewish people, the priests, and the Levites from Jerusalem, they came to investigate. Who is this person, John? And John tells them, no, I'm not the Messiah, but I am the one here making way for the Messiah to come. I am here, John the Baptizer says, to get people ready. Someone greater than I is coming. So that's where we start. And then there's the next day. So I'm guessing this is like the first day or day one. John's out in the river doing his thing, baptizing people in the Jordan River, and Jesus walks by. Now imagine a crowd is gathered around. There's a line. I don't know how long they've been waiting. It may have been hot. People might have been parched for thirst, waiting patiently for their turn with John in the river. And Jesus walks by, and John stops everything he's doing, and he looks up, and he points to him. He says, there he is. That's the one I've been telling you about, right there. He's the one. And then I imagine he probably turns around because they're all like, okay, you know, it's just some random guy walking by. And John says, he's the one. And John says, well, you know how I know. So he's like telling them, right? You know how I know, because when I baptized him, right? So this is after Jesus has been baptized by John. When I baptized him, I saw the Spirit. I saw the Spirit come down like a dove, and it rested on him. And so I know it must be him because I've never seen that before. And I've baptized a lot of people. Now, it's also important to note when this gospel, this story was written, much of the audience would have already been followers of Jesus. They would have already heard about this man, Jesus. An early Christian community, we could use that word. I don't know if they would have used that word, but imagine, so an early church. And so they would have had a different understanding at that time of what this meant, this baptism. They would have known, they would have heard about this man, Jesus, who had come and was the Messiah. They would have heard the whole story. And so John is writing and he's talking about John the Baptizer. And John the Baptizer says, there he is, the Lamb of God. So that's the day before. And so then the next day, you with me here? John's hanging out with his disciples. So essentially, before they went to the wedding in Cana, they were hanging out a lot with John the Baptist. John's hanging out with his disciples along the river again, probably having a conversation about, oh, isn't it wonderful to see all the people coming and repenting and returning to the Lord. And Jesus walks by again. And John says again, there he is, the Lamb of God. And so by now, these two disciples, they're really curious. They've been following John. They've been listening to what John the Baptizer has been telling them. And now John's saying, here is the one I've been telling you about. So imagine the two disciples, they look at each other and like, okay, well, let's go check it out. And so they're following along. So Jesus is walking along and they're sort of behind him, being a little sneaky, I would think. Like they don't want to be too obvious. But Jesus turns around and he says, what are you looking for? And the disciples, well, they don't know what to say. We just wanted to come and see where you live. And so Jesus says, we'll come and see. So then again, we're at the next day. Come and see. He has two disciples. Come and see, he says. And then we meet Jesus the next day, and Jesus is headed up to Galilee, and he meets a man named Philip. And Philip follows Jesus. And then Philip goes and he tells his friend Nathanael about this guy named Jesus. Now, Nathanael, he's a little skeptical because when he hears that Jesus is from Nazareth, that's where we get the word, can anything good come from Nazareth? So Nathanael's laughing, like, you're telling me the Messiah came from Nazareth? And Philip says, come and see. Just come and see. And so Nathanael meets Jesus, and Jesus recognizes him right away and tells Nathanael something that he knows about him that maybe not everyone didn't know. And Nathanael's awestruck. And from the moment he meets this man, Jesus, he says, you are the one. And then Jesus looks at Nathanael, and he says, Nathanael, I am so delighted. I can imagine, he's like, I am so glad that you believe me. But if you believe me because of this, because I knew something about you that maybe not everyone knew, wait till you see what's going to happen next. Come and see things that are greater than these. And this, my friends, is where we find ourselves on the third day. So a lot has happened before we meet Jesus and his disciples and his mother at the wedding in Cana. Now, I don't know about you, but I have to wonder if when Jesus was telling Nathanael, come and see these amazing things that are going to happen, I kind of have to wonder if he realized that his first miracle was going to be keeping the inebriation of a party going with wine. I don't know that that's exactly what he was thinking was going to happen when he said, come and see the great things I'm going to do. But you see, in those days, the bride and the groom celebrated their marriage, not with a honeymoon like we often do today, but with a 7-day wedding feast. Whew, that's a long time. For anybody who's ever put on a wedding, that is a long time. A 7-day wedding feast at the groom's house. And this celebration that we enter into today is in trouble. And it's interesting because it's not in trouble because they're ill-behaved in-laws, right? Or that one family member who just can't control themselves or in public places. It's in trouble because they're about to run out of wine. And the party has just started. Now, this may seem like small potatoes to us today in America in the 21st century, but the situation at that time and place was a crisis for this family. Hospitality was a huge responsibility, and the family who was hosting would shoulder all of this responsibility. They're supposed to keep the party going for 7 days. Now, we can make a plausible guess that Mary knows this family. The mother of Jesus, Mary, knows this family because, well, she was invited to the wedding. And obviously, we can continue to make that guess that Mary knows the family well because she was invited to the party. And Jesus was also invited, her son, right? And on top of that, they welcomed all of his, you know, straggler followers. I'm sure they didn't RSVP, but they were allowed to come and join the party too. So we could assume that they probably had a fairly close relationship with the family that was hosting this wedding feast. So it's also reasonable to assume that Mary was quite concerned about her friend. And so Jesus' mother takes action and runs to the one person she knows can help. The one person she knows can solve her problem. And Jesus isn't quite ready for the attention, right? He says, well, hold on a minute, woman. What concern is this of me and you? Come on now. It's not my time yet. And I love how Mary just completely ignores his disgruntledness and turns around and tells the servants, do whatever he says. I can imagine Jesus standing there rolling his eyes like, good grief, woman. Do whatever he tells you. Because she knows he's going to do what mama says. But in this moment also, Mary is telling the servants, come and see. Come and see the God who abundantly provides. And also Mary comes to us in this moment as a parent, believing in her son before he is ready. I think it's important and fun that we, the church, need to remember how the mother of Jesus swung into action to keep a party going in Cana. To keep a party going. And not only does Jesus come through, but the new wine is even better than what they had before. Right? And we read it was common practice that they would serve the good wine first, and then everyone's drunk and their palate is numb. They serve the cheap wine. No one will know the difference. But Jesus' wine is so good that they had to stop the party and say, this is the best wine I've ever had. A wonderful metaphor, maybe, for a new life with Jesus. A life that's richer, fuller, flavorful, bold. This story of the wedding feast is full of urgency. It's full of grace. It's full of abundance. It's full of delight. It's full of wonder. And in addition to being the first miracle that we read about in the Gospel of John, it can tell us a great deal about what it means to come and see and follow Jesus. Remember, this is the first time the disciples have been with Jesus anywhere. According to the way the story has gone, they followed him. They're just curious. John said, go, there he is. They said, okay, we're going to go. Come and see. But it tells us a lot about what it means to come and see and be a follower of Jesus. One of the important things I think to point out is that everyone that was there at this wedding where this first miracle happened was there by invitation. Somebody invited them. From the disciples to the servants, they were given an invitation to come and see. Something else we can take away in the grand scheme of things, running out of wine at a wedding maybe doesn't seem quite like an eternal life matter or a kingdom matter. But I think what it also shows us is that there is no request. There is no request that is too big or too small or too insignificant for Jesus. I think what we can also take away is that Jesus enjoyed a good party. Part of the reason why he was like, Mom, why are you bothering now? I'm having a good time. He enjoyed a good party and invited his disciples to come with him. Something else we could take away from the story is do what your mother tells you. We can also glean from this how much Jesus loved his mother. And how much she believed and trusted in him. And perhaps one thing we can take away, God wants us to experience joy and delight. God wants us to have fun. God wants us to be with each other and to celebrate. A wedding would mark a new beginning. God wants new beginnings for us. So we take this story, this wedding in Cana, this turning of water into wine, remembering that all who were there by invitation. I can't imagine what better invitation to invite someone to encounter God incarnate as a human being than to say, come and see this dude who just turned water into wine. Amen.